Let me submit to you the idea this morning that a frail, finite, sinful, and broken person cannot complete another finite, frail, and broken, and sinful person. It will always end in heartache and brokenness. Unfulfillment, unhappiness, and at best, if there is a loyalty to one another and a commitment, it'll only end in idolatry. I don't doubt that some relationships, they stay together. They might not end in divorce, but because God is not at the center, which is exactly what I'm teaching today, they have not fallen in love with Jesus first. They're merely only looking to one another as if the other person were God, and they could satisfy all their desires. A bipod will always fall over. A tripod will stand. You need God in the equation because people will let you down. Bethany will let me down. I have let her down. And without God as our source, God as our fulfillment, it's only a matter of time before one, we either start looking elsewhere to other people or we start pointing the finger and hating them, and we only stick together and stay together, and we end up being grouchy old 80-year-old people sleeping in separate bedrooms. And I've seen it all. Unfortunately, I come from generations of divorce, and by God's grace, I am breaking the chain. And my son Nehemiah will never have to deal with divorce. And it's not because Rob is something special. It's because God had grace on me and revealed his truth to me. And I said, you know what? I believe that, God. I believe you have a better way. I believe your way is the best way. I believe you're not trying to withhold fun from me. I believe you're trying to keep me safe. My son's safe. My wife's safe. You're trying to protect us and you love us. And I believed it with all my heart. And now I live it every day. No, marriage seems like a long way off for you, but you are preparing yourself for marriage, my friends. Every day, every relationship you're in is practice for marriage or divorce. And I'm not just talking girlfriend, boyfriend. I'm talking friendships. I'm talking how you treat your siblings, your neighbors, your enemies. You're practicing how to love or selfishly what can turn to hatred. So if you throw up that PowerPoint, here's the first point today. You know, why is our love not working? Why do we see things like this too often? And why is domestic violence or verbal abuse or things like that in the home just so prevalent today? What is love really? If love isn't all about selfishness, if love isn't about two frail and broken people completing one another because they can't, then what is it about? How does God see love and how does the Bible define it? Here's the first point this morning. God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. Everything you need to know about love, you can find in God. You can find in his revelation through his word in the person of Jesus specifically. And everything you learn about God and Jesus defines how you should interpret love. The two go hand in hand. They can't be separated. God is love. This means that if you don't know God, you don't know love. If you don't know God, you don't know real love. And some of you in this room this morning might not have a personal relationship with the God that created you and wants to be with you. And we'll get back to that at the end of the sermon. Because today you could meet him. And today you could fall in love with him. Because he is an amazing being. And he is so selfless and so loving, you're going to want to love him in return and worship him as king. You're going to want to do it freely. So you can't love until you truly know God, because love cannot flow from an idolatrous heart. That's why. What do you mean, Rob? when you're practicing idolatry, meaning you're exalting this other person above the Lord, that is not real love because you're worshiping them for what they can give you. And no, I'm not saying you're bowing down to them and worshiping them like we sing songs. I'm talking your affection, your devotion, your time, your energy, your money is going to them. Your focus, they've captured your heart. They become your God. When that happens, that's not true love, because love can't flow from an idolatrous heart, because love has to flow from, if God is love, if God is the source, just like these lights are plugged into a source, I have to be plugged into God if I want to emanate his love, if I want to resonate his love. Check this out, Jonah 2:8. Those who pay regard to vain idols, and idols aren't just man-made images, little statues of Buddha and things like that. Idols are anything, like I said, that your affection is robbed from the Lord. An idol is really anything you cannot live without except God. By God's grace, he's given me some amazing things. A home, a wife, a son, a ministry. And if those were stripped from me, it would be hard. Just like in the book of Job, there would be sorrow in my heart. But I would make it because I'm connected to the source. I'm connected to true love. And it would be painful, but I could endure the pain because God is there. He is my all in all. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's right there, you guys. Jonah 2:8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. See, God's love is steadfast. It's perfect. So as soon as you go to an imperfect love of another person, all of a sudden the steadfast part kind of goes out of the picture. That's why you guys make it work for a while. For some of you, it's a few days. For some of you, it's a couple weeks, and then all your buddies make fun of you for it. For some of you, it's years. I saw people date all 4 years of high school only to break up as soon as they went to college. And they went into college with baggage, sexually, emotionally, physically, spiritually. They went into college with that. Guys, I still deal with baggage in my marriage. Now, God has healed me. God has forgiven me. It's not a forgiveness thing. You confess your sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. But healing takes time, and healing has consequences. And they're still there in my marriage today because I made some major mistakes. Well, then, Rob, you're a hypocrite. You can't tell us how to live. No, I stand upon the word of God saying there's a better way. I found the better way now. You should find the better way now. Jesus comes to personify God's love for mankind. So you're thinking, all right, Rob, I'm tracking with you. I don't want to be in idolatry. I don't want to make another human the source of all my love and affection. And I want to make it God. But what does that look like? Is it revealed to us? Yes, in the person of Jesus Christ. So I'm not just talking about a relationship with God, this all supreme power of the universe, which he is, Yahweh God. I'm talking about how he revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, that's Jesus Christ, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one that died, and more than that, who raised from death, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us right now. So what could separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who loved us, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, powers, heights, depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in who? Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus personifies God's love. If you do not know Jesus, you do not know God, and therefore you do not know love. There's too much ambiguity when it talks about, when we talk about knowing God. I want to be closer to God. Are you talking about Jesus? Because I want to know Jesus, and I want to be closer to Jesus. And yes, I do believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But Jesus is the mediator. Jesus Christ revealed God's love. So let's start putting Jesus at the forefront of our biblical romance. You want to be romantic? Get romantic with Jesus. Some of you guys in the room are like, ew, that's gross. He's a guy. He's God. He's God. And in heaven, you're not given unto marriage like you are on this earth. It's going to look totally different. And Jesus reveals himself as what? The bridegroom. We as the church, if you're in Christ, if you're not, you're not technically a part of the body of Christ. But if you are in Christ, you've accepted him as Lord and Savior. You live your life for him unapologetically. You are his bride. Some of the guys are like, ugh. I don't want to be a bride. Trust me, you want to be Jesus's bride, you guys. He is the purest form of love that exists. The strongest form of masculinity. So many of you are invalidated because you never got a masculine form of love. And it's why too often men, young men, grow and then look to another man to fulfill their needs through homosexuality rather than receiving that first from their earthly father the right way. Son, I love you. I'm proud of you. You're going to be a good man. And that fatherly affirmation we need as young men. And that's what you can get right here from Jesus. He's the bridegroom. He wants to be in covenant with you. Don't think earthly love. Don't think sexual love. It's covenantal love, just like this ring. It's I will never leave you nor forsake you love. I want that love from the man Jesus. I want unconditional, undeserving love that will never leave me nor forsake me. Jesus is romantically head over heels in love with you. He doesn't just love you like a daddy. Oh, he does. And that is a strong love. He doesn't just love you like a best friend. And he does. And that's a good love. Or a brother. The Bible reveals him as all those things. But you know what else? He's revealed as the lover of our souls. Jesus is also revealed in Scripture as the lover of our souls. Listen to this. John 3:29. The bride, meaning the church, belongs to the bridegroom who is Jesus. And the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. This is John the Baptist. And what he's observing is he's observing Jesus. John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. And he's seeing Jesus and all of his followers are leaving and going to Jesus. And he's saying, yes, the bride and the bridegroom are becoming one. So John the Baptist is actually cheering that his followers are leaving and going to Jesus. We would be right to do the same. When one of your friends says, guys, I have to run after Jesus. I got to fall more in love with Jesus. We would be right to say, yes, he's the bridegroom. Go get him. Fall in love. I'll run with you. I'll fall in love with Jesus with you. Let's do it together. But too often instead, we think that person's weird or radical or extreme for falling in love. Oh, but if they fall in love with a boy who can't fulfill their desires the way they really need, can't protect their heart, fight for their heart, financially provide for them, give them shelter, security, that have overcome their own insecurities enough in Christ to be one that's actually strong for them in their time of need, who can hold their hand while they bear children. You guys aren't even near ready for that or the maturity for that, and that's okay. You'll grow into it. And yet we applaud them for falling in love with a boy who can shave maybe. And we disdain people for falling in love more with Jesus. See, when I was in high school, I thought the same way. You want to see a movie? Jesus is my boyfriend. Pfft, forget you. But she just said Jesus is her boyfriend. That's retarded. Now I'm a pastor, and I wish to God every single one of you girls would say that. I wish to God every single one of you in this room would be so betrothed to Christ, would be so in bond with him that he's your first love because he first loved you. The second point. So we know God is love. He's the source of love. If you want to love other people, you got to be connected to the source. Second point, love is not a choice, not a feeling. There's this lie out there originated from the depths of hell by the enemy, because that's where all lies come from. He's the father of lies. His native language, just like mine, is English. Satan's is lies. Literally, I can't speak anything else but English. It's all I know. He can't speak anything else but lies. It's all he knows. And there's a lie out there that love is just an emotion. Love can be emotional, but love is not an emotion. Love is a choice. How do you know that, Rob? Because I stand on the Word of God. And the Word of God says this in John 14, 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, if you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will have some butterflies in your heart. It'll be rainbows and popsicles and unicorns. Yay! You will say to me, you complete me. Actually, Jesus does complete us, but he's not talking about any of that. What is it? Obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. Love requires action. Love requires demands, encourages action. We actually want to obey. When we fall in love with Jesus, he's not a tyrant. He's not a king, a dictator that's just forcing his commands. He's one that wins us over by love, makes the greatest proposal we've ever seen. When he's on the cross, he's on a knee saying, marry me. And out of our own love and own volitional choice, we say, okay, yes. And we wait for the day in heaven we will stand at the altar and we will all be made one with Christ. And again, not earthly love. Heavenly love, perfect love, selfless love. So love requires obedience. That's the first reason we know it's a choice. This implies it's not the same as infatuation, you guys. I've had 7, 18 years, but I love her. I really do. I know you. It's hard for you to believe. I'm only 13, but I love her. And this is what I say. I don't doubt you love her to the fullest extent of what you believe love to be. Let me open your eyes to what love is. Oh, I don't doubt you think you love her. But you guys know what's called puppy dog love? Infatuation is what it's called. You're so captivated. It's like, you know, it could be the same thing as you walk by a pearl, as the Dare to Share skit explained last night. You know, you see a pearl. Ooh, it's the same thing that Gollum had with the ring. My precious. And you look to a girl and you're like, my precious. Do you see how that's not love? Gollum was a slave to the ring. Gollum was trapped to the ring. You want to be a slave to another person? You want to be trapped to another person? Infatuation isn't love. Now, are you saying that chemistry shouldn't be a part of any love, that I shouldn't be physically attracted to my spouse one day, that there shouldn't be some sort of infatuation that gets this ball rolling and sustains? No, God made it that way. Trust me, God made you to be attracted to the opposite sex. We're going to talk about biblical sexuality three weeks from now. We're going to talk about biblical sexuality, and we're going to talk about all that stuff, about how it is good. God made it that way. And it's to keep you in bond to one another. It's actually to keep you having children as well. Be fruitful and multiply. How can I get them to have kids? Oh, I'll make it so desirable they actually want to do it. So we keep having kids. And that's why you see one of the consequences of having sex outside God's design is then having kids outside God's design, not knowing what to do with them and either killing them, giving them up. And I have my little boy, Nehemiah, and I think about those realities, and it breaks my heart. There's moments where I weep in intercession for our nation, asking God to have grace for the biggest Holocaust that's ever happened, the biggest genocide that's ever happened. And it wasn't in World War II. It wasn't Nazi Germany. It's modern-day abortion. And you could come to disagree with me all you want, but you were all a fetus at one point. Fetus isn't a human. Then I guess you're not a human. That's not where I want to go today. Let's get back on the issue of love. So then what is love, Rob? Okay, we understand what it's not. We understand it's a choice. Can we define it further? Actually, yes, the Bible defines love. The Bible says, here's what love is. So if there's any confusion, here's how you can be romantic. You want to talk about romance? Here's love defined. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. So if I do anything without love, it's pointless. If I'm just getting up here preaching in vain to advance my own ministry or pride, whatever, this is all pointless. If I'm preaching because I love you guys and I love God and I'm in obedience to him, all of a sudden things can change. Let's go down to where it actually defines love. Love, you know what the first one is? You know what the first one is? And this is the most common problem with your generation right now. And I feel for you, I understand, because in the Bible, you'd all be married already. I get it. Like, when I say wait, just wait. Wait for the spouse. Wait. And I'm not just talking for sex. Brad's going to teach about biblical abstinence, which is more than just not having sex. It's running after purity. See, I was taught, don't have sex, don't have sex. So that was my boundary, and I kept running up against that boundary until before long, you fall over the line. Because I wasn't running after purity. My eyes weren't fixed on Christ. I was fixed on sin. I just tried to stop right before I was told to. Abstinence is much more than just saying no to this. It's saying yes to Jesus. We're going to talk about that later. You know what the first thing it says? Love is patient. I love her, Rob. Really? I got to have her right now. No, you don't. I got to have it now. It's not love. Well, then we disagree on what love is. Okay, I'm going to stand on the word because the Bible says, let all men be liars and let God be true. So if every single one of you thought you knew what love is and you thought love was impatient, I would say no. I'm going to stand on the word of God. Love is patient. And again, I feel for you. God made it this way. Your hormones are moving. You know, they're surging. And you guys are in one of the most attractive stages of your life, right? You're not old and wrinkly yet. Kind of the prime. God made it that way. This normally, biblically, you would have already had built a house for your wife and been in a courtship involved with parents and mentors that didn't force it on you, but they really were involved helping you choose this person because they actually know you better at that point than you know yourself. And it's the first person you've really ever laid eyes on. The girl removes the veil and you're like, holy cow. And you just fall in love. Lowest percentage of divorce rate that even exists. Because you're bound to this person from the very beginning, and it's the way it always is. And, well, Rob, don't you need to, like, try out people? I mean, how are you going to know if you really love that person? If it's just kind of chosen, and it's the first, and it's just the way it is, I mean, don't you need to, like, test people and use them and abuse them? Never had a piece of cake. And I go to a piece of cake. I try the piece of cake. It's a pretty darn good piece of cake. See, some of you are like, I need to experience these things so that when I'm married, I'll know if she's good or not. Really? So now she's no longer a human. She's just a thing on trial for your judgment. Like you're a judge, she's in some gymnastic competition, and you're like the master judge, and you can give her a 10? Flip that over, and imagine I had a daughter, and you come to me. You know, I don't really want to marry your daughter, provide for your daughter, take care of your daughter, love her and cherish her heart. I want to try her on because I got to see if she's compatible with me in marriage. I got to see if this is compatible emotionally. I might break her heart physically. I'll probably just sleep with her and, you know, get that over with. But I'm going to try this on because I got to test out what I want to have in marriage. And as a father, I'm sitting there. Okay, the shotgun is in my closet. Are you kidding me? She is a human being, not an object of your pleasure on trial. You see how perverted that sounds? And yet we say it all the time. I got to figure out who I want to marry. What? Figure out the biblical standards of a person that you would like to see, like standards you'd want to see in your spouse one day, and then become those standards. Don't legalistically hold over other people's heads. Become that person. You want someone that serves you and loves you, become a serving and loving person. So love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Man, that guy has a really hot girlfriend. It's not love. That's envy. Envy is the desire for something that's not rightfully yours. You know what the difference between envy and jealousy is? Because God is a jealous God. God sinned. No, jealousy is the desire for something that's actually rightfully yours in someone else's possession. If someone were to take my wife that God has given me as a blessing that we're in covenant with, I would be jealous for her affection. I'd probably beat the crap out of that guy. And in the same way, God is jealous for your affection, and he wants to fight for you from any demonic passion that's trying to take you away from God. You think that it's all just your own flesh? A lot of this is just your own flesh lusting after the opposite sex. But a lot of it is demonic because they don't want you to fall in love with Jesus. Satan and his demons, their works and effects are always working to try to keep you from arriving at a full love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Always working against that. So it's, you've got your own flesh against you, your own imperfection, your lust. You've got the work of the enemy against you, who is powerful, who's the prince of this earth. Well, then it's hopeless. No, because there's always hope in Christ. We are more than conquerors, it just said in Romans. We're more than conquerors. Love is patient, love is kind. It is not envy. It does not boast. You know how I know a lot of you aren't really loving the person you're dating? Because you boast about it. You put it on Facebook. It's the first thing you do. 100 comments. Woohoo! Here's a picture of me with this person. Oh, I'm also going to put it on my timeline photo. Oh, trust me, guys. This isn't judgment. It's accountability. I've done that. I know what it's like to have the trophy girl. It doesn't fulfill. It's status. You got to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why? Is it status? Because love does not boast. So you're not really practicing love. You're just practicing lust. Okay, well, at least we're on the same page. But Rob, I'm going to keep lusting. Well, now you're in rebellion, so at least we're getting further on the same page here. Then I'm going to pray for your repentance. You don't fall out of love, you fall out of repentance. You stop turning from sin. That's how relationships get broken. Love is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. What do I see in Tom Cruise? You complete me. Self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. Love wants to die to self every day for the other person. Love wants to lay down your life, your agenda, your dreams, your time for the other person. Well, Rob, I'm doing that. I'm so head over heels for this other person in high school. And I do. I lay down my time. I go to her locker every day. I write her a note. I mean, I really die to self. It's not self-seeking. But do you love Jesus first? Because again, we'll go back to point one. Now you're in idolatry. Some of you lay down your own life for this person, but it's only an act of worship. You got to first lay your life down for the kingdom. Jesus said, lose your life for me and you'll find it. Say, God, everything, it's all yours. You have my life. Then when he brings a spouse into your life, you die to self every day to serve him and then serve her. If those priorities switch at any moment, you're now in idolatry. That's why I got to keep it straight in my head all the time. Christian, husband, father, pastor, student. Christian, husband, father, pastor, student. Yes, I'm still in school. That's how I keep it straight. Because if those switch, husband, father, Christian, up. Now love will not flow through him to me, to her. And I won't know how to love her. I won't know how to love my son. Got to keep the priorities straight. Love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. You see what happened on the second clip? The fight that broke out that all too many of us have seen before or even been a part of? And that's not love. It's not love. I'm not saying that there's no hope for love in that relationship. There's always a hope of love in Christ if they find Jesus. I'm just saying at that moment, that was not love. Because love is slow to anger. It keeps no records of wrong. It keeps no record of wrong. This one for you guys might not be in your little relationships at this point, but it's probably with your siblings. I had a sibling that came to me years and years after something had happened. I had forgotten it. I had let go. I had forgiven her. Well, remember 3 years ago when you did this? I'm like, whoa. The Bible says to keep no record of wrongs. Like, I've let go of all that. I'm a different person. Like, I forgive you. I love you. I hope you can learn to love me too with the biblical love that keeps no records of wrongs. Did you hear what just happened in that argument? Well, you only care about the boat and you're looking at the computer. And now, are those things sinful? Yeah, greed and pornography are definitely sinful. So she's right in one sense, but she didn't give up her right to be right like Jesus did on the cross. He was right and he was innocent and he was accused and yet he died anyway. So instead of giving up their right to be right, they start putting the record of wrong on the person. You did this. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. If you love Jesus in this room this morning, you are applauding in your heart, in your spirit, not for me, not for Rob, but for the truth that is being spoken today. It always rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So what about the divorce rate? If love never fails and these marriages are failing, they lost the true love. And the source of it is Christ. That's all I can say. And I have divorced parents, and I know that's a harsh reality, but somewhere along the lines, their connection to the source was severed. They fell out of love with Christ, which is not really falling out of love. It's falling out of repentance. They stopped repenting from sin and turning back to Jesus, and sin was allowed to prevail. And not love, but lust was allowed to prevail. Well, Rob, in my case, it wasn't adultery. My parents, it was, so I know lust was involved. Well, I'm not saying it's always adultery, lust after another person, there's some sort of affair. Sometimes it's just lust for a different life, apart from the one you've made covenant with. See, girls think that they get out of the lust issue a lot. Well, because guys are the physical ones. Guys are the ones that lust after other girls and in their mind pervert things. Well, you know what, girls, that you commit all too often? Emotional infidelity. Guys accidentally, they even sometimes just ignorantly, foolishly fall into physical infidelity, right? You've got a husband and a spouse, a husband and a wife, and sometimes the man in a moment of just pure stupidity will totally fall, and he's trapped in a situation he never should have been in the first place. And a moment later, he comes back, and he, like, repents because he's like, wow, oh my gosh, I was an idiot because his lust, his flesh took over. Wives, females, girls, on the other hand, it's emotional. By the time a wife wants to separate, you better believe it's been years in her mind of emotional infidelity. What if I would have been with so-and-so? Look at his Facebook page. Oh, he sails on a yacht. I wish I could sail on the yacht with him. My husband's such a douchebag. Oh, I want to be with emotional infidelity, and their heart is turned and turned and turned and turned. And that's why if you guys go and finish and watch the movie of Fireproof, it's so hard for her, for him to win her back, because she's the one that ends up signing the papers first. And it's hard for him to win her back because her heart was turned off for years. It's still lust of a different kind. It's an emotional lust. It's a desire for something that's not rightfully yours. It's envy. Or as guys, it's more physical and we get trapped in the snare of pornography. And we're going to talk a little bit about that later when we talk about abstinence. And I know a lot of you guys are fighting for purity. You come to my men's group on Friday nights. I'm proud of you. And if you're still trapped in pornography, and maybe you're a new guy here that didn't know we have an accountability group, we do on Friday nights called Dangerous Men. And they're learning every week to walk out of lust and into biblical love for their future spouse. And here's the other deal. Love in the English language, what is love? Love in the English language is so abused. Wake up in the morning, hi honey, I love you. Ooh, I love toast. Wait, am I on the same level of toast? What? No, my love for you is different than my love for toast. Why do we use the same word? Because we're lacking. Our dictionary is a little bit lacking when it comes to love. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying it's reality. In the Greek, there was three words for love. Some of you might have heard this before. In the Greek, there's three words for love. In the Hebrew, there's like five. The first one is raya. The Greek word raya is like brotherly love. It's like friendship love. We are building a friendship. I just really care about this other person, their best interest in mind. I want them to succeed. There's a yoke there. I want to see them. It's just friendship. Raya. Then there's ahava. Ahava is the loyalty, the type of love that's in covenant, the type of love that you want to grow old with this person and be 80-year-olds with gray hair and still be in covenant love. Romantic love. You want to write cards for them. You want to buy flowers for them. And then there's dod, the sexual, sensual love of I really like you and in marriage, I want to have babies type of love. That's why we call it making love. See how limited we are? I love toast. I love you. Let's make love. Like we use it all over the place. And it's good to break it down in these three and realize, wait, there's more aspects to the word love in Scripture. And those are the three primary ones in the New Testament. And my submission to you is that unless you have all three, it's not even real love in the first place. I have a friendship with Bethany, and it's the foundation of our marriage. Friendship is always the foundation. I'm going to talk next week about biblical courtship versus the world's idea of dating and things like that. And I think you'll be surprised. I'm not going to condemn you guys for dating or anything like that. I just want to show you the history of dating, how it came about, how it's probably, like, the world uses it different, even than in Christian circles we use the word, you know. And then what's biblical courtship? What does that mean? What does that look like? I'm going to explain all that next week. But in that biblical courtship, you start developing all three types, and they go in that order, raya. You lay the foundation of friendship. This is why long distances are very good for courtships. Bethany and I would have to Skype, would have to talk over Facebook a long time until we actually got married. And it just built this friendship. That's why, ironically, some of the most successful services when it comes to dating and Christian dating are actual dating websites. I've seen couples, Christian couples, that I've met on a Christian dating website, and they are equally yoked in Christ, and we're going to talk about what being equally yoked means. They really do have all types of love. Their love is defined by Christ first. They're not in idolatry. They're being patient and kind and not self-seeking and blah, 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 blah. I'm like, how did this happen? Because they had to develop a friendship first. They developed a friendship first. And then second, ahava, is the commitment there? Is the covenant there? You guys can't even legally make a covenant at this point in your life. So some of it is just so premature, and I'm sorry about that. I can't change the laws of the land, and the Bible says to submit to the laws of the land. So you want to potentially, we'll talk about it more in the biblical courtship, but you want to potentially be seeking out these three types of love for someone. You better even be able to make that type of love. You can't make a covenant with someone legally until you're 18. So what are you doing? Well, we're preparing ourselves. Oh, so you're building a friendship. Well, yeah. Oh, well, then why not call it friendship? Well, we have to call each other boyfriend and girlfriend so everyone else knows. Oh, so it's status because that's pride. Well, no, it's I want to build a friendship, but I also like, I want to make out and I want to hold her hand and I want to. So it's your own pleasure at stake. It's self-seeking. That's not love. You see how so much of what we do, and I did it too, is not real biblical love? We're going to get more into that in a little bit later. So here's the deal, you guys. What can you do right now? Right now in high school. How can we learn to love? If you're saying that dating is not the best practice ground for learning how to love, and again, we'll talk more about that next week, so come back. It's all about dating and courtship. Where do we learn this? Where do we apply these biblical truths? I mean, with anyone, with people in general, you got to learn to love people in general first before you will love a person in specific. With the love of God in your heart, you're connected to the source, you will begin to love people. People. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. So the first thing you got to do is figure that one out. Figure that one out first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Start walking with genuine love for all people. Not the Doad type of love. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. Patient, kind, not rude, not self-seeking. And you love your neighbor as yourself. That means everyone at school. That means the rejected. That means the broken. That means the popular and the jocks. It means every single person. You just start to learn how to love. That's better practice for marriage than broken, hurting people coming together in pride and lust. And then second, the Bible says, love your enemies. So you got to learn to love your neighbor as yourself, and then you got to learn to love your enemies. That's how you guys should practice. Start to practice 1 Corinthians 13. Go read it, go study it, and love everybody that way. Not just your friends, your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love your enemies, the Bible says. See, so many of you are just diving into these emotionally dependent, sexually sinful relationships, thinking it's love and putting love on the tagline when it's not. And you haven't just learned to love people. You haven't just learned to love your neighbor and your enemy. So the big idea, again, if you're taking notes, the big idea, falling in love with Jesus should always be the first priority in Christian romance. There it is. That's the big idea today, you guys. Talking about biblical romance, there it is. Falling in love with Jesus should always be the first priority in Christian romance. Well, Rob, okay, so you go to base one, home base, which is falling in love with Jesus, and then you can circle around to marriage and other things? No, my focus still in my marriage is loving Jesus. Well, isn't it loving Bethany? Second. But the priority in Christian romance is always falling more in love with. She makes me want to fall more in love with Jesus. I, by God's grace, make her want to fall more in love with Jesus. You see how it works? We actually bring each other closer to Jesus. That's the beauty of relationships when done right. The focus is Jesus. So that's why Jesus, and I'll conclude with this, gives the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Greatest commandment. He says there is no greater commandment than this. He summarized the entire Old Testament law in one command. Love God. And then he said the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So why should you figure out this type of love? Well, because it's a command. If you're a Christian in this room, if you're not a Christian, that's one thing. If you're a Christian in this room, he says right here, he commands it. Love the Lord your God with everything. Love him with everything you've got. Then we'll talk about courtship, marriage, sexuality, abstinence, all those things. But the first thing when we're talking about sex, love, and dating, you got to love Jesus with everything. Because it's the source of true love. It's the choice you got to make before you can ever choose to love. And it's the source of biblical romance. It's everything, you guys. So I'm going to call Jesselyn and Scott up real quick. We've got 5 minutes. So we'll go quick. They're coming up. I had these DVDs up here. Give them a hand. Yeah, if you could bring those stools up. I had these DVDs up here. Because I wanted to show you how every single one of them, my wife and I were laughing, every single one ends with the guy at the very end chasing the girl as if he's desperate and he needs her, and he just, she's going to complete him. And it ends with this chase scene, and he's running and he's going through the airport, and it's just, no, stops. And then they fall in love. The Hollywood version of love is desperation for another human, when God's biblical romance is desperation for God and then an accountable, fulfilling relationship with a human being. You see the difference? I don't need Bethany. I want her, and that's better. Because if you need someone else to survive, you're a parasite. You're a leech. A leech needs another person to survive. I don't need her to survive. I need Jesus. I want her. You see how much better that is? I want, and God's the same way. God doesn't need us. We need him. God wants relationship with us. God wants relationship with us. So that's why I had these up here. I encourage you, go watch the movie Fireproof, because it has a more accurate depiction. At the end of the movie, there's actually a clip of him repenting, and we're probably going to show that later in the series. I wanted to give you these three sources, and then we'll do a little interview here for the next few minutes. The Father Heart of God. Write these down. Write these down. I don't just do all this research for no reason. You ready? If you're saying, man, I want to know more about this. How can I fall more in love with Jesus first and know more about biblical romance? The Father Heart of God. That's by Floyd McClung Jr. And these will be up here. You guys can come look at them after. The Father Heart of God. If you just write that down, you'll be able to Google search it. The next one. You want to fall in love with Jesus? Crazy love. Find out his crazy love for you. God has crazy love for you, and that's how you're going to love him back, is if you fall in love with him through his crazy love for you. That's Francis Chan, Crazy Love. Write that one down. Some of you have already read that. The last one, Waking the Dead by John Eldridge. Waking the Dead. When I read this book, it wrecked me, and I fell in love with Jesus in a whole new way. He became the center of my life. Waking the Dead. Waking the Dead, John Eldridge. All right. Can I get Bethany up here too? Hi, honey. We're going to need that stool that Chet's on. A couple more minutes here and we'll let you guys go. So, Jesslyn and Scott. Hello. Thanks for being with us today. Here's my first question, and I think this one's for either one of you. When did you come to a point in your life where you realized that the relationships you were pursuing outside of Christ being first wasn't working? That's the first question. So how did that come about? You realized Jesus isn't first in these relationships. I might claim it, but they're not. So, and it's, this isn't working. I got to put God first. How did that come about?
Me? Okay. I had certainly dated a lot. I had, like, my third grade boyfriend, you know, kind of going on, and thought it was exciting and fun and wonderful, but dated somebody for a long time in high school, and then ended up doing the classic breakup at college time. Like, girls, I'm sorry that this is the way that you're seen sometimes, and boys try not to do this. It's like fresh meat when you go to campus. And so the boys are kind of after you sort of thing. So fell into just some of that, and God had to really break me. A lot of you guys don't know 100% of my story, and I won't say that today, but I lost a baby when I was 21 and had a lot of just relationships and situations heading into that, and that just, it wrecked me. And in a good, it was definitely God's mercy for me. But I was like, I don't know God anymore. Like, I'm lost. And so God just kind of drew me to himself, certainly through his word. And then also just, I had some crazy supernatural stuff happen where he was just calling me to himself, which is what the Holy Spirit does to us. He's so gracious. And I realized, like, none of this is what I want. This is not what I want for my future. I want Jesus first. And I was on a Christian campus, so it's like, y'all, I want you guys to put yourself in safe circumstances, but you have to know personally that Jesus is first, no matter where you are in the world. And so I didn't date then for 5 years before I met Scott. And he was the first person I dated, like post that stuff. And because he had his stuff right with Christ, I was like, this guy is different. And I say this sometimes, like, Scott's not who I would have chosen if I had had my... But keep listening, Scott. Keep listening. He's not who I would have chosen in, like, my flesh dating. But he is who God chose for me, and I'd choose him every day now. Like, he's so right for me that I'd choose him every day. So.
Yeah. Honey, can you contrast, just so you guys get to know my wife a little bit, contrast the difference between a selfish boy in high school loving you, but it's not godly love. And then contrast that with, like, when you found, first of all, the love of God, but then, like, a husband who's centered on Christ and loves you. Just contrast those two a little bit. Can you do that?
Yeah, so I also had a similar, just dating a lot in high school and looking for I'm like a hopeless romantic, always wanted to be a wife and a mom. And so that was my main goal in life. And so I was looking for that in high school and, yeah, middle school, elementary school. So used and abused, like Rob was saying earlier. I was pushed, physical boundaries were pushed, a lot, and, boys would be upset if I wasn't meeting their standards, whether it was looking right. I had an eating disorder in high school, cause I wanted to be perfect, just to be that trophy girlfriend, and then physical boundaries were pushed too, and just left me empty and broken. And so finally my senior year, I, was like, okay, God, this is the one thing that I'm holding back from you. Cause God brought me through my eating disorder. And, then finally I was like, okay, Lord, this is the only thing that I'm holding back from you is my relationships. And, so I just took a season where I teamed up with one of my girlfriends and said, Jesus is our boyfriend, kind of like he was saying. And, just totally was sold out, pursuing the Lord and falling in love with him. And I would have times, cause I just broke up with my boyfriend, like, nothing in anyone's eyes, in the world's eyes was wrong. But I was like, I can't do this anymore. I just want to fall more in love with Jesus. And so, so I was pursuing him, and there was times at night where I was like, I'm a touchy person. I love to give hugs. And I was like, okay, like, God, I can't feel you. Like, Jesus, you're not present here with me. How are you supposed to be my lover if you can't, wrap your arms around me and hug me while I'm crying? And I was, in my bed and physically felt the Lord's presence, Jesus, like, holding me tight as I was weeping. So I just was so intimate with him that I was not looking for relationships. And when I finally went to Dare to Share in Chicago when Rob was on staff, touring, we saw each other down the hall. He came out of an elevator because our youth group stayed at the same hotel as the staff did. And we made eye contact, and I didn't think anything of it, but he was like, that's my future wife, kind of. just the Lord spoke to him because he was also in that place, too, of just sold out to the Lord. So, the difference. So right when we met, he ended up pursuing me, and in our first conversation, I knew that he was the one. And so it was crazy because I was, like, senior in high school, and I was planning on, like, being single all through college. I was like, I love you, Jesus. I'm good with you. I don't need any boys anymore. And Rob came in and totally swept me off my feet. But again, it was in our first conversation, it was not just like, he's my husband. It was like, wow, God, you are so good. How did you bring this man into my life? I'm so broken. I don't deserve this. I love you and I'm sold out to you. I don't need anyone else. And he just brought, Rob into my life. And yeah, just our marriage and relationship has been just falling more in love with Jesus every day, just by watching him fall in love with more in love with Jesus, watching God work through him, and our family. Yeah. Amen.
Give her a hand. The next one will be for Scott, and then we'll wrap it up. But, you know, what I see is the difference. One of the differences is, see how the boys pushed her? Because their love was self-seeking, which is really lust. And if you guys only knew the depths of, you know, the pain and the brokenness that we've had to walk through, even into her honeymoon, she has a certain physical condition that made things painful for us. And I'm just being blunt with you guys because you need to hear it. And if I wasn't married to her, if I was just some selfish lover, some boy, I'd be like, well, forget this. This sucks. But instead, I cried with her. I was tender with her. And I said, honey, this is not, my covenant is not bound to you based upon what you can give me. So I will wait this out with you. It took months and months before physical intimacy was even really enjoyable for us. And that shows you the difference between a husband who's willing to protect and guard and fight for rather than a boy that wants to steal and rob and use for his own pleasure. So the next one for Scott is, I kind of want to run off that theme with Bethany. If she found contentment in the Lord, how did you find that total contentment? Almost like Paul. Paul said, you know, I wish all were single like me to pursue God. There's almost a contentment in just being with God alone. And then you find your spouse. So how did that happen for you?
Some of you probably know, kind of one of the big turning points in my life was actually when, My family kind of got rocked when my brother just kind of walked out on all of us. And at that point in my life, I had a girlfriend, and we broke up shortly after that. And I actually started serving in the middle school group at my church shortly after that. And I think it was through that process of me going and actually serving and kind of driving that situation, driving me more to Christ, I think was... where I kind of found my love for Christ. And then, I don't know, a year or so after that, we met. So,
serving in the context of a local church, it's a great practice how to learn how to love. Guys, you want to learn how to love? Start serving. Get involved. There's plenty of opportunities here at Faith to do that. And in the midst, you might just meet your spouse. So it's kind of a win-win. I wish we could do a little bit more. But we're running out of time. Let me pray, and I'll dismiss you guys. So if you bow your heads with me, Father, I love you so much. I pray every student in this room would fall in love with you before they try to love another person in their own strength. Father, I'm thankful for these testimonies, for Jesslyn and Scott and my wife, and just the beauty of what you can do when we surrender our hearts to you. Father, I pray for this entire series, that the students would get much out of it. I know this is only the beginning. So, Father, I pray they would come back for round two, and that they would remember God is love, you are love, God, and that it's a choice. It's not just some feeling that happens. It's a choice. And so we choose to love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.